I would not have minded it at all if they just wanted to come and chill out. Right. You know, just like, look, we really don't want to do anything. We really don't want to hang out with anybody. We just want to kind of sit and drink coffee and sleep a lot. But from the moment they got here, they have desired to be a blessing. And except for the times when he's making fun of me, I love them. And I always appreciate his wife and his kids, and I love him most of the time. No, man, look, I hope having them here has made you excited about the missionaries that we get to be involved with. Because it's not just people that are giving the gospel. It's people whose lives God has affected. And what they are here is what they are wherever they're at. And I'm so thankful for them. So Patrick, Miss Annie, Brother Kyle are going to sing. And then as soon as they are finished singing, Brother Kyle is going to preach. And so let's have hearts that are ready to receive the word of God tonight. Amen. Love you guys. Sure am thankful for you.
Good afternoon, church. It sure is great to be with you tonight and also to see some visitors back from that were with us in the morning. I got to meet Tom over here, and I'm really glad to see you back tonight. That's a blessing. As well as a friend that we met here at the Qdoba, and her name is Fernanda, and she's here visiting tonight. She's from Chile. Yeah, had to come all the way to Idaho to meet someone from Chile. That's good. Would you give me like 10 seconds to speak in Spanish? Is that okay? Hermanos, quería saber cuántos de ustedes hablan español. Levante sus manos. Okay, hay muchos. Yeah. Quería pedirles, bueno, nuestra amiga Fernanda no sabe inglés, entonces ella está aquí visitando y tiene ganas de congregarse aquí para que pueda aprender inglés. Pero obviamente eso sería muy solitario sin conocer a otros hispanos. Entonces quería pedirles si pueden acercarse después. Está sentada al lado de Annie para que puedan presentarse y conocerle. ¿Sí? Okay. Amen. Yeah. You're like, oh my goodness, we got a Pentecostal with us tonight, speaking in tongues. All right. Now, you all heard about the Englishman and the Frenchman who were fighting in heaven about what language they were going to be speaking, right? The Englishman said, hey, we're going to be speaking English here in heaven. The Frenchman said, I don't know what French people say, oui, parlez-vous français. And there he's fighting back and forth. And the English guy says, we're going to speak English. And he says, oui, we're going to speak France. And then Jesus comes along and he says, con permiso, amigos. Oh, yeah. And right about now, pastors are getting this opportunity. I was going to say that you're stuck with the B team tonight, but after all the preaching I've heard from different men in the church, especially two that we heard on Wednesday, I found out I'm the C, the E, the EFG team, okay? So, but thankful for the opportunity to be preaching tonight, and I consider it a sober, very serious opportunity to be an extension for these few moments of pastor's pulpit ministry here in our church. Well, I'm excited to share with you that we have a special visitor here with us today. This person is going to be sharing a testimony. She is a lady who is very devout to the Lord. She has suffered, no doubt, because she is a widow. I don't know how her husband died, but I know that she is alone. She likes to meet with God's people. She's Jewish. Despite the fact that she is extremely poor, she's very generous with her offerings. In fact, she's willing to give it all to the Lord. Okay, she isn't actually here in person, but we have her story written for us in the scriptures. So I'd like to invite you to look with me, please, in Mark chapter 12 about the widow and her offering. We're going to open to Mark chapter 12 in our Bibles tonight. Mark chapter 12. And the thing that I was saying in Spanish is that our friend who is visiting tonight, she doesn't know English, but hopefully you can go up and introduce yourself, try out your high school Spanish on her. And she's interested in coming to the church here and learning English. And so I asked our Hispanic brethren if they could go and introduce themselves and make friends with her. What a blessing to have her here with us tonight. Un gran gusto tenerle con nosotros, Fernanda, esta tarde. We're in Mark chapter 12. I'd like to read at the end of the chapter, verses 41 to 44. And I'll invite you to stand if you would, please. We're going to read Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. It says this. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's pray together one more time. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters so that we can worship you in our spirit, in our words, in our song, in preaching and giving, and how we listen to your word with faith. Lord, we're here because we love you and we want to love you more. And we want our faith to increase. Help us to consider one another and provoke one another to love and to good works. I pray, God, that you do a work in our hearts. First, him behind the pulpit and also each of those seated before it. Thank you, Lord, for this chance to preach your word to your church. May Jesus be lifted up. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 1, it says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury." Well, the treasury was near the door of the temple. And you can tell from in this story that the house of God was very important to this widow. In the Old Testament, of course, the house of God was first mobile. It was the tabernacle. It moved around. Afterwards, it was Solomon's temple, and then the second temple, which was destroyed by the Romans around 70 AD. And of course, that's where this widow woman would have been. She would have been visiting the second temple. And I'm like popping a little bit. Is it because I have it too high up, or is it because I have a double chin? Put it down just a little bit. We don't have microphones at our building in Chile, so I just get up there and yell. Well, you know, the house of God today, it's not the tabernacle or the first temple or the second temple. The house of God is the church. It's that local, visible, called out assembly of saved and baptized believers. It tells us in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You know, we too, like her, must assign great value to God's house, like this devout widow. The Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we need to give great value to the assembling of ourselves together. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir tonight, because here we are, right? We've come and we've gathered together in Christ's name, and that's wonderful. So Jesus is there and he's beholding how the people are casting money into the treasury. And that's always interesting to me, to note that Jesus was watching the offering. Maybe you've thought about that before. It just reinforces to us just how important our giving is to the Lord. In fact, in our Sunday school class, our teacher said, how do we love the Lord? And we were giving different answers. And the one that came into my mind is our giving. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how giving is the proof of their love. And we want to assign value to our giving, just like the Lord does. Did you know that every time you give or don't give, Jesus is watching, and he's keeping track? That's something that we can see here in this text. It tells us that many that were rich cast in much. Many that were rich cast in much. That's in verse 41. And in this specific case, we see two criteria that determine God's remarks on their giving. First, how much they had. It says that they were rich. And second, how much they offered. It says that they cast in much. So many that were rich cast in much. So God took note, of course, of how much they had and how much they offered. Look in verse 42. He says, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." Now this widow was not just poor. She was extremely poor. She was extremely poor. The two mites that she cast into the offering was all the money that she had. You can actually see that in verse 44. It says, "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." A mite was actually the smallest I've read that it was either copper, and I've also read bronze. And I don't know what the difference is between copper and bronze, but I do know that Chile is the largest copper exporter in the world. In case you're ever on Jeopardy, that'll help you. So it was the smallest copper coin in circulation when and where Jesus lived. We, of course, have a small copper coin in circulation, right? So it's kind of like a penny. In the Gospel of Mark, where we're reading, it adds that these two mites equaled a farthing. Now, a farthing was the Roman equivalent of two mites, and that's because, well, most authors, when you're reading commentaries, they talk about how the book of Mark tends to be oriented towards the Romans. Well, anyways, in January, we were in a missions conference in the Chicago area, and if you've talked to my son Micah, I don't know where Micah is. There he is. If anyone has talked to my son Micah for any given time, they know that he likes coins, right? Everyone's shaking their head because he probably begs you for your foreign coins. No, I'm just kidding. But I looked up this afternoon what you call somebody who loves or collects coins. Does anybody know that word? It's a weird word, so I wrote down the pronunciation. It's a numismatic, all right? Well, when we were in the Chicago area, Micah met a fellow numismatic, all right? And he was on staff at the church there, and he had so many coins. And one of the coins that he gave to my son, and I asked him permission to bring it tonight, I thought it was so cool. It's a mite. This coin is 2,000 years old, and he gave this to my son. It was the smallest coin that they had in circulation at that point. And so imagine if you've got two pennies to your name. My son's like, please put that in your Bible. Don't lose it, Dad. You've got two pennies to your name, and there's the offering plate, and you just put it all in. And that kind of puts you into the mindset of this widow lady here who Jesus is talking to us about. She, something that really stands out to me is that Jesus applies the same criteria to this dear woman as he did to the rich men who were giving a lot of money. Jesus remarks on how much she has. He calls her a poor widow. And he remarks on how much her offering was. He says that she cast in thither two mites. That's something that really stands out to me in the story. We can see Jesus' heart when we think about that. And we can see, we're reminded that he is the main character of this story. We've got the widow, we've got the rich, we've got the disciples, but Jesus is the main character of all the stories. And here he is remarking on her, and he's, I love how he uses her story and her testimony to teach us. I don't know why she was so poor. It's possible that at that time they didn't have things like Social Security, probably no retirement plans, and certainly at the time there was no New Testament church to care for the widows indeed, as it talks about in 1 Timothy 5:3. But she gives all. I thought about a story that I read in a missions biography. I'm kind of a, I don't know if there's a word like numismatic for people that love missions biographies, but I love missions biographies. I'm sort of an addict. And when I thought about her, I thought about a story I read in George Mueller's biography that my son Mike and I, we read together out loud. Early in his ministry, the work in the churches was sustained by a practice called pew renting, or renting pews. Has anybody ever heard about that? Renting pews. The people rented the pews where they sat during the services. Well, Mueller becomes the pastor early in his ministry at this church, and he immediately recognized that this practice was unfair to the poor people who could not afford to rent a good seat. The closer towards the front were the more expensive seats. And I mean, It's like they'd never read the Bible, right? James chapter 2, right? It's, you can't come up with this stuff. And so what happened was Mueller put a swift end to this unbiblical practice, and he decided instead to put a collection box at the rear of the auditorium. And everybody in a panic kind of cautioned him and said, well, you're not going to have a salary. People aren't going to give. This is how we fund the Lord's work. But when he did that, the result was that significantly more money was given through free will offerings than by the renting of pews. In the Bible, we learn that poor people should not be despised, they should not be minimalized, and they should not be mistreated. God has chosen them to be rich in faith in this world. And what a story that we read about this poor widow woman. Look in verse 43, please. It says, and he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them. And we remember, she's thrown in the two mites, right? There's many rich casting in much. She throws in kind of like two pennies. And here Jesus says to his disciples, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. In this verse, Jesus now interprets the facts for us. He tells us what it means. He says that she gave more than all of them. What was the criteria for his judgment? It was proportion. Because if we think about it, she didn't give more than anybody. Any beggar could have come off of the street. In fact, it's interesting. I don't hardly know anything about Greek or Hebrew, but I have this dictionary that shows you how different Greek words are translated throughout the New Testament and things, where it says a certain poor widow. The word poor is the same word that's translated beggar in Luke 16 about Lazarus, the beggar Lazarus. Basically, what I'm trying to say is anybody in the world could have come in and given more than her. Right. I mean, I find pennies on the ground all the time, right? But yet Jesus says she gave more than all. The Lord looks beyond what man can see. He looks into the heart. And when you give proportionately to the Lord, then your sacrifice and your love can be measured. I'm a missionary, so I'm going to talk about missions giving. Missions giving requires sacrificial giving. Amen. We will not make a difference on spare time and pocket change. Right. If we're going to make an impact around the globe, like this church is doing and how God is using each and every one of you who sacrificially gives to missions. In fact, the missions giving of the Philippi, the Philippian church in Philippians 4:18, he calls it a sacrifice, well-pleasing and acceptable to God. And it is a sacrifice. And so if you're not sure where to start with your missions giving, start with a percentage of your income, a proportion. This is one way that you can do it. Give your tithe to the local church to support God's work where he's planted your feet and planted your family. And then above and beyond your tithe, consider something like giving 5% to missions through the local church or 10%. Somebody this morning defined goodness in our Sunday school class as in and out. Yeah, yeah. And then Brother Adam just about lost it. I'm telling you, he lost it. He was like, five guys, Freddy's, you know. He started naming all the burger places, and he talked about how wonderful the French fries are at In-N-Out. And if you've ever had them, you know that's not true. They are the worst thing ever to come out of any restaurant, but their burgers are decent. They're okay, yeah. One of them is called a double-double. Yeah? And so maybe the Lord would touch your heart to give a double tithe. You could give 10% to the local church to support God's work, purpose in your heart to do that, and then 10% through the local church to missions. We'll call you a double-double Christian, huh? But, you know, start with something. This is a great tool to teach generous giving to anyone, to a new believer, especially young people. When your paycheck is $1,500 a month, it's much easier to start giving $150 a month to missions than when your paycheck is $10,000 and then giving $1,000. But if you learn the joy of giving now, then it is easier to continue giving sacrificially and proportionately when God increases your income. And God always gives givers more to give. The Lord will give more through you than he would have given to you. He wants us to be a funnel and not a bucket. Yeah. Some people have the mindset in the world, but also among Christians, that just get all you can all you get, and sit on your can. Some people just want to get more and more and more. But what a joy it is to sacrifice and to give. In the New Testament, Jesus establishes as a pattern and emphasis the importance of the heart. How important the heart is. You know, in the Old Testament, murder was prohibited. But as we read in the words of Jesus, he now emphasizes the heart of the matter, hatred. Right. Hatred. In the Old Testament, adultery is prohibited, but now Jesus emphasizes lust in the heart. Mm-hmm. Right. In the New Testament, we approach giving and generosity much in the same way, teaching and believing an importance of the heart. We're not forced by the law of Moses to give today, but rather we give with joy, with cheerfulness, and we do so sacrificially, like the widow. If we consider how much Jesus has sacrificed for us and how he daily loads us up with benefits, then we're compelled to give sacrificially and with a heart of love and joy. It's something that's done with a grateful heart and not out of those verses into a song in Spanish. If I can remember it, I'll sing it to you. After my pneumonia I had, you're going to wish I hadn't. And you'll find out why I didn't sing with Annie and Patrick tonight. El que siembra escasamente, también segará escasamente. El que siembra generosamente, también segará. I forgot how that goes. Cada uno de como propuso en su corazón. No con tristeza, ni por necesidad, porque Dios ama al dador alegre, porque Dios es amor. For every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Sorry, it starts in the verse before the chorus. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that's the New Testament pattern that we follow, that we give. You know, if you don't give, or if you give a very small proportion of your income with little sacrifice, or even if you consistently feel reluctance just thinking about giving, like when I started talking about offerings and giving tonight, if you got a little knot in your stomach, something is very wrong. Something is wrong, you know. Okay, I will talk about it. Can I drink some of this water? Good, because you got something nasty. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. You know, we, in life, everywhere we go, they talk about money. Every one of us has thought about money today. I mean, before we even got to Sunday school, and if you missed Sunday school, make an effort to get to Sunday school. What a blessing. But even before we got to Sunday school this morning, we had all thought about money. And the Bible talks a lot about money. We don't go to Walmart and they say, well, that'll be $20. And how dare you talk to me about money, you know. I mean, we can talk about anything at all. Your favorite sports teams, you know. After preaching last week, I watched the Hawkeyes beat Oklahoma State University. I'm preaching in Stillwater, Oklahoma next Sunday. I can't wait to rub that in their faces. I love the Hawkeyes. No, I won't. I won't dare. Seriously. Wrestling fans be crazy. They will kill me, okay? But we can talk about anything, what kind of work you do, talk about your kids. But what if somebody were to be like, and how much do you make a year? We're like, well, that's kind of personal, you know? And I understand that. Money is a personal thing, and we understand that Jesus says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's why it is a personal thing, and that's why we get a little weird when people talk about it. But we don't have to apologize for talking about money from the pulpit. The scriptures talk to us a lot about money, and if you have a problem in your heart with money, I'm going to say something interesting. Maybe not what you would think. The solution is not necessarily to just throw a bunch of money into the offering plate. Right. I'm going to get this right, and I'm just going to put a bunch of money in the offering plate. But rather, it's to look in the mirror and look in the heart and do a checkup in the heart, because that's where the problem really is. The problem really does lie in our heart. And it is a serious problem, stinginess. Among Christians, it's not a healthy thing. It is not a good thing. We live an abundant life, and out of the abundance in our life, there should flow an abundance. We should be generous people with everyone. When we have an opportunity, we should do good to all people, especially them that are of the household of the faith. But we should always, in any moment, be ready to help and to be good towards others, and to be giving and generous. We shouldn't be complacent in the area of giving. We should seek to grow. If you have a heart that's full of love and gratitude towards the Lord, then I recommend giving generously. Giving generously and giving intentionally. Amen. I love spontaneous giving. I love to give emotionally. But that does not make an impact over time. You ask anyone who's smart with investments, and you can't just like, you know, maybe once a year, oh yeah, I'm going to throw a little bit of money. Decisions. And our giving to the Lord should be the same way. We should give intentionally and sacrificially. We should never show up on a Sunday morning and be like, oh man, it's the offering time. Honey, you got anything on? But rather Saturday night, sit down. How much was our income this week, and how much are we going to give? And show up ready to give. And I recommend giving proportionately, like we read in this story. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 16. Not to exclude spontaneous and emotional and giving in the moment to something special that pops up, but never let that be the only kind of giving that you do. May our main giving be a proportionate giving. Check out the phrase, as God hath prospered him, in 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so, of course, the first day of the week, they're gathered together. That's just assumed because that's what the Church of Christ does, right? Like we're doing today. First day of the week, we've gathered together. And he says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And we understand the context of this. It's talking specifically about a special offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so he's talking to them about their weekly giving. And I'd like to encourage you to follow something very similar and that you would honor the Lord. I can't remember how it says that in English in Proverbs 3. That you would honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And we think about that, and it's a joy to be able to honor God with our giving. I'm going to go back to the story in Mark 12. If you'd go with me, please. Mark chapter 12. At the end of the chapter, of course, so we've read verse 43, and now look what it says in verse 44. Jesus continues to interpret the facts. He says, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So these people, they gave of their leftovers, right? That's essentially what the Lord is saying there. He's saying they did cast in of their abundance. They had a bunch and it didn't hurt what they were giving. Proportionately, they weren't giving much. They were just kind of giving what had been left over. Now, I like leftovers. I don't know if you like leftovers. We usually cook so good there aren't any leftovers. Right now, I've got a bowl of borscht in the fridge that we thought about our friends here, Elena, Lou. We thought about Lou, and I made borscht. Has anybody ever had that before? It's like a deep red soup from beets. Oh, that's some good stuff. I'm going to go heat that up when we get home. But, you know, something I'm not going to do. Let's say, so I met Tom this morning, and I'm hoping Tom and I can share a meal sometime. Let's say I invited him over to the house. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to plop that borscht into the microwave and reheat it for him. Right, I'm gonna serve him, I don't know, a filet on the grill or something. But I mean, we're gonna do something special. I'm not just gonna give him the leftovers. And I ask myself when I think of my giving, is God worthy of my first fruits? He is, and I don't want to pay all the bills. And boy, there's a lot of bills. And then whatever's left over, if anything's left over at all, kind of throw the Lord a few crumbs. I don't want to do that. Right. I want to honor the Lord with my income, with my substance, and I want to honor him with the first fruits of all my increase. And so I recommend the second money comes in, put apart what you would like to give to the Lord and give that to the Lord. We should give him our first and our best, right? We don't want to be like the Israelites in the book of Malachi. It talks about in Malachi 1:8 where they offered to the Lord blind and lame and sick animals. And the Lord says, the prophet says to them, try that with your politicians and see if they're happy with you guys. And boy, the Lord, he's so worthy of our best. In the midst of extreme poverty, this widow chose to give the Lord all that she had. Living means that she gave her livelihood. Everything she had to live on, she put it in the offering. She said, I'm going to trust the Lord for my next meal. I'm just going to put it all in the offering, in the treasury. Like the widow of Zarephath, who took her last little bit of oil and flour and cooked up some bread for the prophet Elijah. On one occasion, before Hudson Taylor began to serve the Lord in China, a poor man approached him and begged him to come and pray for his dying wife. As the local priest had told him how much he wanted to charge for the visit, this poor man knew that he couldn't afford a visit from the priest. So he begs Hudson Taylor to come and to visit his sick wife. And upon entering the room of the ailing woman, Taylor saw that the only way that this family could avoid starvation would be if he surrendered his last half-crown coin, which was burning a hole in his pocket. He had one coin to his name. At that time in his life, he said, I want to flex my muscles of faith. And so he decided he would never remind his forgetful boss that his salary was due. And he had decided to give so much back into the Lord's work that he was just eating things like rice and oatmeal, and he only ate seasonal produce and things like that. He had reduced his outcome as much as humanly possible. And so in his pocket, he had a half-crown coin. And he prayed to the Lord and could sense his hypocrisy in asking the Lord to provide for these people. When he wasn't willing to give them the coin and trust in the Lord to provide for him. After praying a rather empty prayer with the family, the husband turned to him and says these words, "You see what a terrible state we are in, sir. If you can help us, for God's sake, do." In what Taylor felt to be an agonizing crisis of faith, he finally succumbed to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and revealed the half crown, immediately feeling a sense of relief. Taylor went to bed with an empty pocketbook that night, but a heart filled with peace. The next morning, he awoke to an anonymous delivery, an envelope containing a half sovereign that was worth 5 times the value of the coin that he had given away. Reading the story of the widow giving everything that she had made me think of that story from Hudson Taylor. Well, I'd like to thank the poor Jewish widow for her participation in our service tonight. I appreciate her challenging us with her testimony, and it stirs me up to give to the Lord sacrificially, proportionately, and with priority. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this story of this devout woman who was in church. She was in your house. She was giving, and she was trusting in you. She trusted in you for her living. And Lord, I don't know the pocketbook of each person here, the checkbooks and the balances and all those things, but I know this, you are worthy of more love than I give you. You are worthy of more sacrifice and giving than I give, and I just want to do more because you're worthy. Lord, we love you. I pray that you would help us to love you more as we take these moments to pray together.